So when I was a child, I was afraid of many things. Everything from tornadoes to, well, any kind of bad weather, really, to airplanes flying overhead, to policemen. I remember my older sisters, in order to help my mother get out of a ticket one time, you know, you get stopped and they tell you you're going to jail, and so you're sobbing, and of course the cop feels sorry for the parent and lets them off. I was afraid of a lot of things, but perhaps the most irrational thing, considering where I grew up, the most irrational thing that I was afraid of was tractors. Now, that's extra problematic for me because as a child, if I were to walk out my front door and walk 50 yards in any direction, I found myself in the middle of a cotton field, right? So I grew up in the country. I grew up with a family of farmers, people who drove tractors for a living, literally. And I found myself afraid of these machines. When they were going around outside plowing or spraying or doing anything that you might do with a tractor, I would be afraid in a child's sense of irrational fear that that tractor was going to come and get me. You know what I'm talking about, right? When you were a child, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm strange. But that tractor coming to get you. This fear was so real that I can remember, I can still see it in my head, a dream that I had when I was a child of a big green John Deere tractor, because that's what my family used, a big green John Deere tractor that I would later end up driving for a summer job, busting through the window in my bedroom trying to get to me. Now, this is an irrational fear, right, that a tractor would have a mind of its own and would come after you. But lest you think that I'm the only one in the room with irrational fears, let me ask all of you a question. How many of you are afraid of flying? Anybody in the room? Okay, we have a couple of people, not as many as I would have thought. Maybe that fear is becoming less notable than it used to be. But when you're on a plane, if you're like me, I would not say that I'm afraid of flying. But when I do fly, when there's that bump that I wouldn't pay any attention to if I was in a car, but when I'm in an airplane and I'm thousands of feet in the air, all of a sudden I get a little worried, right? Or if the plane, there's just that sense when you take off and the force pushes you back into the seat that you know my life is not in my hands any longer, right? I'm about to ascend into the air. I'm about to take this miraculous thing we call flight, and I'm going to look down at the little ants and everything else, and it seems like such a precarious situation. But here's the facts of the matter. Did you know that while you are flying in a major commercial airline in the United States, your chances of perishing in an accident are 1 in 7 million. 1 in 7 million. That means that you could fly once a day, every day, for 19,000 years before you perished in a plane accident. Not only that, you are 19 times more likely to die in a car wreck than you are in a plane wreck. You've heard it before, the cliche, you're more likely to die on the way to the airport than you actually are in an airplane. To put that in perspective, a 727 jet would have to crash every day of the week in the United States of America with everyone on board perishing to equal the number of highway deaths we have in our country. In the United States, there are annually eight times more deaths via electrocution and 11 times more deaths on the job than there are in airplane crashes. Here's the big one to me. You are more likely to die via a lightning strike or a bee sting reaction than you are in a plane crash. So why do we get nervous when we step on an airplane? Why do we get nervous when we hit turbulence or when the landing gets a little rough as we're coming in to the end of our destination? Because fear and worry are at their core completely irrational. They don't make any sense. They don't exist in the realm of logic. Whenever you feel or see something that's so unfamiliar that it's scary, logic ceases to matter. The only thing you know is that you don't know what that bump was, you don't know what that sound was, and you don't know what this experience is like, and so suddenly the unfamiliar causes you to get scared and then to worry. We have what we learned back in old physical science in junior high, maybe elementary for some of you, the fight or flight response kicks in, right? Our heart begins to race. We begin to perspire. We become keenly aware of our environment, and a little bump we wouldn't have noticed before, suddenly we do notice. Then as that fight or flight response continues, it doesn't go away, and we worry. And we get sick with worry. Have you ever gotten sick with worry? Maybe not in an airplane, but anywhere else. There's a book written years ago by a guy named Robert M. Sapolsky. And, interestingly enough, appropriately enough for our community, the book was called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. In his book, his main contention was that for a zebra on the savannah, when they would encounter a danger, one of two things would happen. They would get away or they would get eaten. But then that was it. Whatever happened, if the zebra got away, the zebra didn't worry about it happening again. The zebra didn't spend its time, you know, going over and over and over the events again in his head and becoming more and more worried about the tiger that would come back. No, in the moment, the fight or flight response kicked in and he fought or he fled. That's what happens. And in our culture, for human beings, we're so smart, we're so intelligent, we live so much longer that we can have that fight or flight response kick in. You know, the heart begins to race, our palms get sweaty, we get the, you know, our eyes dilate, and we're keenly aware of our environment. But here's the bad part about that. We never fight or flee a lot of the times. We have this response, this chemical and physical reaction in our bodies that never goes to the full length that it was meant to, right? That never gets completely resolved. And so we stay in that response to fight or to flee without ever doing anything. If we could just fight and get it over with or run away and get it over with, we would be better. But in the end, we stay in that sense of worry. And the author would go on to argue that this can literally lead to causing us to be sick, can lead to ulcers, depression, colitis, even heart disease, which means that worrying can literally kill us. Add to that to the fact that it immobilizes us. It leaves us useless to those around us where we're stuck in a particular situation. Think about how much time we spend worrying. We waste worrying. It's so bad that right now I need to stop and tell you to stop worrying about what worrying is doing to you, right? Because some of you in this room right now are thinking, I worry all the time. You know, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get heart disease? Do I need to go see a doctor because I worry so much? This is our culture. This is maybe a human predicament to worry. And 85% of what, according to some research conducted by the University of Cincinnati, 85% of what we worry about is never going to happen anyway. And so what do we need to do? It's simple. Stop worrying. As the old late 1980s hit song said, don't worry, be happy. Right? That's all we need to do, isn't it? If I could tell you that and pray and get you out of here, then it would be pretty simple. But you and I both know that it isn't that easy. If we could just stop worrying, anxiety disorders wouldn't exist, and all other worry-related illnesses. No one would ever get stomach ulcers if we could just stop worrying. You wouldn't get nauseous right before some big event in your life, like a job interview. We certainly wouldn't fill our time as people thinking about all of the bad things that could possibly happen to those people that we love. Just stop worrying and don't be happy. Those are pieces of bad advice, and they are useless cliches. The truth is, just like any other habit, when it comes to worrying, we can't just stop it. We need to replace it with something else, something more productive. You see, people have always worried, but even those in Jesus' day. And that is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directly speaks to the problem of worrying. Not only that, he shows us the way out. He delivers the cure. He gives us something with which we can replace the bad habit of worry. To put it as simply as I can, Jesus teaches us that the time we waste worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. That's where we're going to camp out this morning. The time we waste worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. We're continuing along in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're nearing the end. Actually, we are at the end of Matthew chapter 6. And so we'll come back to chapter 7 at some point in the future. But we'll start looking at some different stuff next week. So again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, the end of the chapter. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus, speaking to people who existed thousands of years before we do, tells them not to worry about the stuff that we continue to worry about. What we will eat and what we will drink, our physical and our material needs. First, Jesus basically says to them that these are not life issues. Is not life more than food? Is not life more than clothing? Our lives are much more than what we eat and what we wear. It's almost as if he's saying, if you're going to worry about something, let's think of something of more importance, something of more value, something with a greater impact. And Jesus assures these people that they don't need to worry simply by pointing out creation. Your Father God feeds the birds. Do you not think he cares for you as much as he cares for the birds? Our Father God clothes the flowers of the field more elegantly than the richest man that ever lived, Solomon. Do you not think that he cares for you like he cares for the grass, which today is here and tomorrow will burn up in the sun? We know June and August are coming. We'll see it to some degree in Texas if we don't continue to get the rain that we got. If he loves the grass to make it that beautiful, will he not care for you in the same way? The time we waste worrying seems like it could better be spent doing something else, doesn't it? The time we spend worrying about things that Jesus says aren't life issues, certainly aren't life and death issues, surely we could find our time better spent doing something else, like maybe building the kingdom of God. The time we waste worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. Jesus says to those who are following, O you of little faith. This passage or this phrase is fairly common in the book of Matthew. One of the other gospel writers uses it once. Matthew uses it several times. And if you look at it literally, what Jesus is saying is that you guys are a bunch of little faiths. It's a noun. You're little faiths. He creates two words or takes two words and basically squishes them together like we do sometimes in our 21st century world. And he says, you guys are little faiths. Because faith in itself is a gift from God. When Paul is talking about grace in Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Even our ability to have faith in God is a gift from God. So if we see it in that capacity, that when we exercise faith, we are exercising something that God has given us, it's our job to exercise it, but still, if when we're doing that, we're exercising a gift of God, then none of us have little faith. The only reason why you would have little faith is because you have a little God, and none of us serve a little God. All of us serve a very big God. And so it's almost as if by saying this, Jesus is being sarcastic. You cannot have a little faith. You cannot be little faiths. I've given you immense faith. I've given you all the faith that you need. And by the way, he'll remind us in another portion of Scripture, all you really need is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. You have enough faith. You don't need more necessarily. You just need to exercise what God has already given you. Biblical scholar William Mounts says it this way. He says that worrying is practical atheism. Now, hear me out for just a second. You might say, well, I would never say I don't believe in God or I don't have faith in God. But when we worry, what are our actions showing? I mean, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm just here to point out the absurdity of worry when an all-caring and all-loving God. When we worry, we basically say that we doubt the ability of God to come through in this particular situation. That's what our actions say. That's not belief. That's not faith. And that's why Mounts calls that practical atheism. You're basically saying you lack faith in God to come through for you. You lack faith in the one who died for you to take care of your basic needs. You see, many of us have no problem with believing that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to wipe away our sin and its consequence of eternal hell, while simultaneously we worry that this same God will not provide for our basic needs. Stop and think about that for just a moment. In the song that we sang a few moments ago, "It Is Well With My Soul," my favorite part of that song, and I've shared this with you before, is my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's a beautiful, beautiful passage about what God has done. And if God can take my sin and deal with it once and for all, can God not meet my daily needs? Can God not make sure that I'm taken care of? Not make sure that I'm not just cast out to do on my own? No, if God can save me from my sin, God can save me from any other situation that this world might throw at me. Don't worry about things because God has got this. He knows exactly what we need, Jesus tells us. And remember, earlier in this very passage, the Sermon on the Mount, in this very chapter, earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask for it. It's never a surprise to God what you need. And a Father who loves you is going to give you what you need. God will not leave you or forsake you. Again, it seems like worry is a waste of time. And even in the evidence of little faith, the time we waste worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. But many of us in the American church worry a lot. Especially in this day and age when it seems like there's so many things to worry about and there's so many people telling us about the things we need to be worried about. We hear the latest, most terrifying news and we find ourselves becoming obsessed with it, eating it up. It might be an enemy of our country, the current downward trend of American believers, people becoming, they're becoming less and less Christians percentage-wise, or the latest prophecy about the imminent doom and the end of the world coming very soon. Did you know that God is already aware of all of those things? Scripture tells us that. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 and other places as well that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's not a surprise that enemies will come against us. He tells us in John 15 that they came against him. We shouldn't be surprised that he come against us. When it comes to people not believing in him like we would want them to, later in this very Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 7:14, Jesus says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It is not a surprise to Jesus that it seems to be that less people are being Christian in our country today. And when we hear those constant, it's always existed in the church, people saying that the end of the world is imminent, it's coming on this particular date, or it's coming in my lifetime, or it's coming in the next decade. Scripture even addresses that as well in Luke 17. Jesus says to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one end to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." It's like we're addicted to worry. You know, like it's a habit. Think of a newscast. Think of how they get your attention and they try to reel you in to keep watching what they have to say later in the newscast. You know what I'm talking about, right? They'll start out with something like this, or maybe right before a commercial break. It's a common household cleaner that 75% of Americans use at least once weekly, and it could be killing you. Please stay tuned for more information. You know what I'm talking about, right? You'll watch the commercials to make sure that whatever that cleaner is, you get out of your house as soon as you can to protect you and your children and your spouse. Or take some titles from some new popular Christian literature. This is real, by the way. Here's some titles. Antichrist, 2016 through 2019. Mystery Babylon, Barack Obama and the Islamic Caliphate. Rise of the New World Order 2, The Awakening. And this one has a picture of a mushroom cloud and an all-seeing eye on the cover so that you will be afraid, scared, and you have to buy it because you have to be protected. Countdown to the Apocalypse, why ISIS and Ebola are just the beginning. Things are about to get a whole lot worse, even though Ebola really isn't around that much anymore. I would assume it got published around the time that Ebola was really popular. Popular, I guess, I don't know if that's the right word. But talking about it certainly was. How about this one? The end of America, a study guide. Is that what you're going to study about, the end of America? Zenith 2016. Did something begin in the year 2012 that will come to its apex in 2016? Just in case you thought you could stop worrying about the whole 2012 prophecy. Nope, can't do it for another 2 years, okay? Things might still happen. And the sad part is that these five books are in the top 20 best-selling Christian prophecy list in Amazon.com, okay? Because we are addicted to fear. When somebody says something that might be scary or might get us worried, we feel like, oh, if I don't read that, I'm not going to be ready. I'm not going to get in on the mystery. I'm not going to see exactly what this person is talking about. You know, I have the Bible. I could read that. But I better read what this says because the end of the world could be happening at any moment, and I'm not going to be ready, and I'm not going to see the signs. You know what Jesus has to say about that? Be ready. Whenever he comes back, just be ready. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars for some time. There always has been. There always will be. Right? Whether you have the newest best-selling Christian prophecy book or not, as long as you are prepared by surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ and doing his work, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of those other things will be added to you. All of those other things will be taken care of. And I certainly don't mean to make fun. I just told you at the beginning of this sermon that I was afraid of tractors when I lived on a farm. I don't mean to make fun of fear. It is a real thing, a thing that can get us immobilized. No matter how crazy some people might think it be, to you, it's scary. And it consumes you, and it obsesses you, and it causes you to buy books and to keep watching that newscast because you're afraid. I'm here to tell you today, not that you're a horrible person, not that you're a foolish person. I'm here to tell you today that, you know what? God has got this. You don't have to worry. There's something else you could spend your time doing. That is praying, that is reading, that is doing the will of God, loving God and loving others. Because in our church, in our culture, where we are consistently scared and fearful, and we're eating up the stuff that people tell us to be scared of, we have become a worried church. And a worried church is a weak church who will allow itself to be ineffective and useless to a world that has something to worry about. If we consume ourselves with fear and worry, we will worry about the wrong things. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can, after death, take that one or send that one to hell, consign one to hell. People in this world have real things to worry about. And if we Christians are just full of all this other stuff to be scared of, we will waste our time worrying and not doing the will of our Father in building the kingdom. So instead, let us spend the time we're wasting on worrying, building the kingdom of God. Let's seek first his kingdom. When worry starts to seep into your life, pray right then and right there. It's better to wear your knees out in prayer than it is to wear your stomach out with worry. God has this. The most obvious option, because God has this, the most obvious option seems like asking him to take care of it and trusting him to deliver in any situation, even when it doesn't make sense to you how he might deliver. God is not surprised. God is not worried about what's going on in our world. It's not like God needs us, needs our country, needs any other human organization to make sure that his will gets accomplished. We can trust in the truth of Scripture. We can look towards the last pages, and we can see that eventually we will be glorified. Eventually everything will be set right. Christ will come back and bring order back, bring rule back. It will be about him, and we will spend an eternity with him, praising him. We know that that's coming, and we know that everything in between here and there might seem scary, but because we know the end result, we know that ultimately we have nothing to be afraid of. Instead of worrying about a situation, allow Christ to move through you to be a solution to something someone else might be worried about. Love God. Love your neighbor. What if we stopped wasting time worrying to use that time building the kingdom of God? What if we spent as much time serving those in need as we did worrying? What if we spent as much time worshiping as we did worrying? What if we spent as much time proclaiming the beauty of the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ as we did worrying? What if we spent as much time in prayer and Bible study as we did worrying? What if we spent as much time loving our God with everything that we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves as we did worrying? For one, there would be a whole lot less to worry about if we could do those things. This world would be a much better place. This country would be in a much better situation if the Christians stopped worrying and started leveraging that worry time to build the kingdom of God, to love God, and to love others like he told us to do. The time we waste on worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here today and you're super worried about something. Again, please don't hear me belittling you. I worry a lot. I worry a lot more in the last 3 years than I've ever worried about anything. Because it seems like when you have children, you just find yourself at night thinking about something horrible that could happen to them. When we were at my folks yesterday, and there was a tragedy in the Abilene area where a 3-year-old got a hold of one of his parents or somebody's gun and shot himself and killed himself. And that leads me, as the father of a 3-year-old who's got guns in our house, don't ever come knock on the door in the middle of the night. I just told you, okay? Just so you know, who's got guns in our house, to worry about to make sure that we're taking care of that. And I can see that in my head. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it just makes me sick. And I find myself picturing those things, those horrible images and those horrible thoughts. And in the midst of that, thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? Spending my time beating myself up about something that hopefully will never happen. Instead of spending that time wrapping my arms around my son and loving the heck out of him. Which would be a whole lot better waste, or better spent of time, better expenditure of time. The time we waste worrying is better spent on building the kingdom of God. And so again, not to make you feel guilty, to give you advice, when worry seeps in, go to God in prayer. Turn to Scripture and stand on the promises of God. Or do something. Do some ministry in building the kingdom of God. Take your focus off your needs and your worries and put them on someone else and let it move you into service instead of into introspection and worry. And when you seek first God's kingdom, he will take care of those other things. That's one promise that I'm going to stand on. I will worry again, probably even today. But in the midst of that, just like you, I hope that I turn to God and take the extra time that I could spend worrying and leverage it in prayer, Bible reading, or ministry. Seek first God's kingdom. The time we waste on worrying is better spent building the kingdom of God. Now, if there are any of you that are here this morning that are worried about not knowing who Jesus is and what that could mean for your eternity, I would love to show you what it is like to know him, what it means to have a relationship with him. As we come to this time of invitation, you can come down while everybody else is singing and I can pray for you and lead you in that direction, or you can find me after the service. And for those of you who do know Jesus personally and have that relationship with him, but find yourself in the midst of worry, which is probably all of us in the room, I ask that during this time of invitation, you open your heart up to God, you pray to him, you ask him to remind you that he's got this, that he's in control. You ask him to show you a particular area in your life in which you spend a lot of worry, and then ask him to give you the strength, to give you the inspiration of the Spirit to turn your heart back towards him in those times of worry. Allow him to build a strategy in you in these very moments. I'm here to pray with you about that. Or anything else, and the altar is open if you would like to pray there. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill is going to lead us. You move in whatever way God is calling.